through the crowd and went on his way.
Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Father, as we come before you this morning, we praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you. It's a word that encourages us, that challenges us, that comforts us. It's a word that brings life. And Father, we do pray as we look at your word and reflect on it this morning that it would be those things to us. It would be a comfort. It would be a challenge. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for having myself and Nikki back. It's great to be with you again. It's a a privilege to be trusted by Mandy to come back and make a mess of your services. So thank you very much for that. And thank you to the AV team at the back for negotiating new technology. I've brought my laptop this morning, and Stephanie's negotiating the intricacies of a new software system on that. So thank you ever so much to Stephanie for doing that. So our sort of subject this morning, as you can see, is Welcome Home. I didn't put that up there because I was coming back this morning, but that is actually what we're considering. So a challenge and a comfort are the sort of the two areas that we're looking at this morning. So it's a sermon in two parts, not three parts, just two parts this morning. So maybe that will be shorter than normal, who knows. So do you remember when football was meant to be coming home? Back in 1996, when we had our expectations raised and great hopes for the home nation, but in the end, a foreign nation won on penalties. And they even ended up singing our song. Do you remember when, this is going back a bit, Peters and Lee sang Welcome Home back in whenever it was? Do you remember when, at the start of this season, great excitement at Old Trafford, when Ronaldo was coming home to ensure that United would win everything? Well, if you don't remember, here's a short video clip to just remind you of a few of those things.
They had a fantastic Royal Command performance. Let's hear them sing now the one that got them to number one, called Welcome Home. Peters and Lee.
Yeah, this season we're going to win the cup.
Yeah!
The Premier League's coming home!
Yeah!
Back at Old Trafford!
Ronaldo's just a huge part of the challenger and everything.
Yeah.
And like the player really got into the club, so him coming back, you know, means a lot. It's like, it's a very emotional signing, but it's going to be a great signing for us as well.
We're not creative enough, we're not positive enough.
It's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming home, it's coming home.
We'll go on getting back, it's on getting back, it's on getting back.
Brief trip down memory lane there, but coming home is our starting point this morning. Jesus comes home And I think it worked out the way that he expected, but it certainly didn't work out the way that the people expected. So, a challenge and a comfort. Well, the boy's done good. Jesus has been doing fantastic things, signs, wonders, miracles, feeding masses of people, putting one over on the religious powers and the Jewish leaders, who seemed to be just sucking up to the Romans. He'd always been a bit of a bright spark when he was at home in Nazareth. He'd shown incredible knowledge of the scriptures from an early age, and his family were aware that at times he'd made pretty audacious claims, and obviously those in the know were aware of something rather supernatural surrounding his conception. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 tells us that news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. Other gospel writers make it clear that the people of Nazareth had heard about the miracles that he'd been performing and the following that he had generated in that period of time. They'd heard about the remarkable wisdom of his teaching, and there must have been a huge excitement in the local synagogue when he stood and quite deliberately selected to read that passage that we heard from the prophet Isaiah. Immediately Jesus read this passage, they would have been thinking about the Jubilee, a blast on the trumpet, a blast on the shofar, which involved then people travelling back to their hometown, would involve a new beginning, a time of release, a time of forgiveness, a time where there would be a generational economic levelling up, a time when those who had fallen into debt and poverty would have had their debts cancelled, and people had needed to sell themselves into slavery to pay off their debts, they would be released. Maybe key above all those things was an expectation of liberation from oppression, particularly at that time, given that the nation was in subjugation to the Romans. That would have been the thing in particular that they would have actually sort of heightened their expectations. You know, a prophet comes back, the Wunderkind comes back to town and tells us we are going to be liberated. The year of the Lord's favour is here. Hopes were that the long-expected Messiah, empowered by God's Spirit and anointed as God's King and Priest, would be the person to come home and sort things out. What Jesus chooses to read and bring before them was really exciting stuff. Material that would send a tingle down their spines. But then there's a bit of a silent sting in the tale. Have you spotted the point at which Jesus quite deliberately stopped reading from Isaiah? It reads, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour," on of Israel obviously, and at that point the people would have been drooling, waiting for his next line, which says, "And the day of vengeance for our God." Well, who wouldn't want to kick out the occupying Roman forces, the cruel Romans with their crucifixions and their violently enforced peace of suppression? Who wouldn't want to do that? But the words of divine retribution are not forthcoming. Jesus stops at that very point because he didn't come this time to bring God's divine retribution. He came as the Saviour to take God's divine retribution on himself so that we might, through God's mercy, find peace with God. He couldn't really say, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Heavenly Father," and not practice that himself. So up to this point, despite this no vengeance surprise, Nazareth seems to have accepted their returning Wunderkind. They even seem to have accepted that he was the one God had anointed to bring good news to the poor, the one who would release the captives. But a sudden turning point comes when Jesus tells the people what their expectations of him really are, and then lets them know that he's not going to fulfill them. It's a bit like Ronaldo going back to United, and when he gets there telling them, "You've expected me to play as a striker, and get you lots of goals, but I'm not going to achieve things that way. I'm going to go in goal to save you. You want me to do what you've heard I did at Real Madrid? You want me to do what I did at Juve, but I'm not going to do things that way. That would rather turn things upside down. And that's what Jesus does when he goes back to Nazareth. You've heard what I was doing in Capernaum, and you want me to do the same things here. Well, I'm not about to do that. As a prophet, I'm not welcome in my hometown. And when you'll hear what I've really come to do and achieve, and who I've come to do it for, then I definitely won't be welcome. Like Euro 96, like the lady in the video at the start, arriving back and greeting her family, Jesus' homecoming seems to have gone horribly wrong. The crunch really comes when Jesus draws a comparison between his ministry and that of Elijah and Elisha. He reminds the insiders of Nazareth of two incidents where the purpose of God's prophet was to go as a priority, not to Israel, not to the insider, but to the outsider, to the outsiders. When there was a famine, Elijah went to the Gentile widow rather than the Hebrew widows. When there were many suffering from leprosy in Israel, Elisha went to Naaman, the enemy general. Jesus is saying that the good news of God's kingdom has already reached Israel. They're the insiders. They have been in covenant relationship with God. God's good news is also for the outsider, for the Gentiles. It's the year of God's favor for the foreign widow, for the enemy general, for the Gentiles in general. In fact, Israel should have been that light for the Gentiles, bringing spiritual food where there had been a famine, and bringing revelation and restoration with the one true God who had revealed himself to the people of Israel. So Jesus' message of God's favor is a universal message to Israel first, but then to those outside Israel who experience a famine of spiritual food and need to find healing, freedom, and restoration with God through Jesus Christ. So let's pause there for a moment and just ask ourselves the question, well, what's our response to Jesus really like at the moment, individually and then maybe as a church? You see, it's an ongoing relationship. It's not just, you know, arrive, I've been converted, the relationship's there. It's an ongoing relationship, isn't it? You see, the people of Nazareth knew Jesus and they knew him well. He'd been with them for the past 30 years. They had high expectations of him because of all the things that he'd been doing. But at the point where Jesus doesn't match their expectations, that's the point that he gets shut out. And that can be true of us, can't it? I know for myself that it's quite easy to accept that the Jesus that died for my sins, to accept the Jesus who brings forgiveness, the Jesus that opens the door to eternal life, the Jesus that brings salvation, and the Jesus who's interceding for me. But maybe the same Jesus that says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Maybe that Jesus is not always quite so welcome. It can be the case that we're consciously or unconsciously selective. Jesus, I'm happy to consult you about this area of my life, but in this area, I really don't want you, or I've simply forgotten to involve you for quite some time. Now, does that describe an area of my life? Does that describe an area of your life? And a challenge for us as a church, does that describe an area of the life at EBC where maybe he should be included, but over a period of time, maybe he's been maybe just slightly forgotten? As we're going through this pandemic, many people are using the time to reevaluate the things that really matter. And if Jesus is to be central to our lives as individuals and as a church, then it would be good to pause and reflect on the areas where Jesus has, in the past, not been welcomed or consulted, and in essence has been confined to doing his stuff, but maybe doing his stuff in other towns and in other places. So what sort of look-in does Jesus get in your life, in my life, in your family life, in your business life, in our various church meetings and our church activities? Let's just pause there for a moment before we go on to the second part of the sermon this morning. Let's pause there for a few moments to reflect and see what the Spirit either has illuminated or does illuminate in areas of our lives where we need to open the door again and invite Jesus back in. Let's just pause for a few moments there and just be quiet. Father, we ask that any of the thoughts that are from you, that we'd hang on to, that we'd retain, and that when we leave here this morning, that we would endeavour to deal with those, to do business with you for those areas of our lives. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's move on. We're going to now actually have a look at what's called the Nazareth Manifesto. That's what we've been dealing with this morning, a manifesto. So as a natural way into that, I thought we'd have one of those low cringe interactive sermon moments when the preacher just asks for a show of hands, having read manifestos in the past, just to actually see which party you voted for at the last election. I said low, no, we won't do that. Low cringe factor. But here are some possible reminders that we're going to put up on the screen at the moment. Did anyone vote for, where are we? Stephanie, if you can take us onto the next slide. Anyone vote for the Alfred Chicken Party? No hands going up for that. Next one. The Eccentric Party. Well, that probably describes me, certainly on occasions, but I didn't vote for them at the last election. And then if you were in Theresa May's constituency, did you vote for Lord Buckethead of the Gremloids Party? Or possibly, this one's been around for quite some time, the Official Monster Raving Loony Party. I did actually take advice on this before I decided to include in this next one. The I Wanted to Drop Blancmange Down Terry Wogan's Y-Fronts party. I don't know quite when they stood, but anyway. Then moving on, this is one that, I've sometimes referred to as Captain Hook. So this is my party, the Pirate Party. And then this is going back quite a few years now, but if you're into yogic flying, maybe you voted for the Natural Law Party. Or maybe you just didn't vote for any of those parties at all. So, manifestos contain the plans and the promises of various different parties, telling us how they plan to solve particular issues, with either lots of details or none at all. What we all know is that we can't necessarily rely on any of the political parties to deliver on their promises. If, however, Jesus's promises in his manifesto, we can rely on him to actually deliver what he actually says. In fact, he tells Nazareth that his promises are fulfilled in him then and there. He's the fulfillment of that manifesto that he's actually read and alluded to from Isaiah chapter 61. A problem both then and now can be that we have trouble grasping when and in what way Jesus delivers on those promises. The year of the Lord's favour or Jubilee was the Sabbath of Sabbaths, a time to enter God's rest, a time when the land would rest and God would provide. Jesus, through the cross, provides the way through which we're able to enter God's eternal rest. The Jubilee would happen on the Day of the Atonement, Day of Atonement, the day when God would forgive, purify, and people would be cleansed of their sins before God. Jesus, through the cross, provides the perfect sacrifice necessary for this to be the case. The Jubilee was a day when people were set free from the slavery that they sold themselves into in order to pay their debts. Now, Jesus pays the debt, and his resurrection gives us the freedom of a new life in Christ. It's another way of talking about things that are involved in the message of the gospel and the blessings of a life lived in the kingdom of God. So what about the specific verses that we have before us today from Jesus' manifesto? Well, the pandemic might have left us reflecting maybe on the poverty of our spiritual life. We've been a professing Christian, but realised that actually there hasn't been as much depth to our Christian life as we might have hoped. Maybe we have a sort of sense of sorrow as a result of that. Or we might have been left at a real spiritual low and knocked for six during this time, having lost a loved one or a particularly tragic event that has occurred rather too close to home. Well, Jesus comes to you today reminding you of his good news, that he is a God who restores and reinstates us in the same way that he did for St. Peter. He tells you that his presence is with you. Even though you're walking through the darkest valley, you need not fear evil. You need not fear that dark valley, for God is with you. His guiding presence is there to comfort you, and nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, your Lord. In your mind, you might be feeling a prisoner to your own perceptions because of life in a community. Life in the community has become so distant, and real fear for your health or the health of others has left you feeling trapped with no means of escape. Again, the good news of God's kingdom is that Jesus was sent to set the prisoners free, whether that's those imprisoned by a false philosophy, false religion, or held captive to a mental illness. Jesus has come to set the prisoners free. If you find yourself in a situation where you're oppressed by society's power structures because of race, creed, or gender, then God's kingdom comes and people find release. Now, I'm aware that there's always a tension here, because God's kingdom is something that is active in the here and the now, but its fullness or perfection will not be fully realized until Christ comes again. So there's that constant tension, isn't it, between God's kingdom breaking in and bringing his kingdom now, and actually when it will be totally fulfilled when Christ comes again. So as Christians, we know it will happen, but the question remains as to when. Jesus also came to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. But throughout generations, one of the greatest miracles of all has been the miracle of spiritual new birth, being born from above, being born again, a miracle that no human eye can see, but a miracle that means recovery of sight to the spiritually blind. And so is that where you are this morning, seeking spiritual insight? Scripture says, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to those who ask him? So this is the good news, and it's the good news for us this morning, that whatever we've been through at this time, we have the gospel of the kingdom of God breaking in now. And it encourages us to actually sort of seek that kingdom in our own lives, seek that kingdom in the lives of others in the fellowship and in the life of the church here. Now, I would say this morning, most of us here are, as it were, the insiders. We have the privilege of this good news and all its benefits to us all the time. So the challenge for us is this: while we are still freely receiving, to make sure we are freely giving by taking the good news to God's kingdom, to those who are present on the outside. That was the challenge for Nazareth. They were expecting their wonderkind to come home, and he did. He performed the signs and the miracles for Israel. He brought God's kingdom in. But when he started telling them about that, this being good news from the outsider, that's the Jesus they didn't want to know. The challenge for us is to actually take the Jesus we know, the Jesus who blesses us in every area of our life, no matter what we're going through, to actually take that same blessing, that same good news of the kingdom, to those who need to hear it on the outside as well. Let's bow our heads and spend a few moments praying in response.
We pray for those here who are mourning at this time. God bless you with his comfort and with joy.
We pray for those who are grieving. God bless you with a crown of beauty and strengthen you with his power.
We pray for those who, for whatever reason, are feeling brokenhearted, that God would bind you up and surround you with his love and compassion.
We pray for those who are feeling captive to a particular situation, to unhelpful habits or a particular addiction, that God would bless you with release in the power of the Holy Spirit.
For those who are experiencing spiritual despair, the Lord bless you with a garment of praise, that your spirit would become as solid as an oak, and that God's splendour might be seen in and through you.
Pray for all those who are sensing a spiritual poverty at this time, that you would be built up in the good news of the kingdom of God, that you would know and experience the fullness and blessing of God's favour poured out into your heart, into your mind, into your soul, and into your whole being. So, Father, we just do pray for your blessing amongst us all at this time, that we would know your purposes in our lives, we would know the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives, ministering to us comfort, joy, release where release is needed, compassion to the brokenhearted, and power to overcome for people that need setting free. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, our last song is a challenge to us to bring Christ into every part of our lives, and it's also an encouragement to take Christ's message, the good news of the kingdom, the year of the Lord's favour, to the outsider. So let's stand and sing and encourage one another with these words.